Hey, listen, if you're tuning in online, we're thankful you're here. We are in probably one of the hardest studies that I've ever had to preach, just simply because the realness and rawness of it. Can I say this? We should not shy away from the hard truths of the scriptures. I feel like in our country, we are absent a relationship with God because we are denying the truths of God. In other words, we want the certain thing that makes us feel right, not the thing that makes us right. And so today, I'm going to ask you to dig in. I'm going to ask you to buy in. I'm going to ask you to get ready to allow God to work in your life. Because today, I think there's something we need to talk about that most Christians turn their ears off to. I know last week we talked about work. Nobody likes to talk about work, especially when they're at church on a weekend, right? This week, we're going to talk about something that I think is very evident in our world today. I want you to understand this. Daniel has some prophecy in it. Ezekiel has prophecy in it. If you're looking for prophetic books that are pointing you towards the future, there are verses in these passages that we are right around that are really predicting what's going to happen in the end. So I want you to grab this and I want you to hold true to it. We left off last week in verse number 6 of Daniel chapter number 6, where it said that they couldn't find anything wrong with his work, so they knew that the only way they could go after him is to go after his religion. All right, to go after his belief system. I once heard of a youth pastor when I was in youth group. By the way, youth group's a very important thing. Children's church is a very important thing. We need leaders that are willing to put the gospel in front of them, right? So understand, when I was in youth, I remember being very young, a youth pastor saying this: if they put you on trial today for your faith, would they have enough evidence to convict you? If they tried what you believed by the way you acted and the things that you did, would you be found guilty of believing in Jesus Christ, or would the way we live leave room for an acquittal? And then we got to get to a place in our lives that we realize and we understand that the way we live and the way we do is not going to be based on what we say we believe. It's going to be based on how we act out what we say we believe. Should your mouth express your beliefs? Absolutely. But your life should back it up. Now, I'm going to be honest, in my life, it hasn't always been that way. Anybody else in the Me Too of that one? You know, it's easy to tell somebody this is how you should live, but it's hard to apply it, right? So I want you to look at this, and I want you to grab it. Verse number 7, we're going to pick up. And I want you to dial in, get focused. Here we go. In verse number 7 of this passage, we find some truths that I don't think that we could overlook. It says this. So verse 6, back up. So the administrators of the high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius." Y'all remember about 2 months ago when we started this, about be careful about the person that's always puffing your head up? Be careful about the person that's saying what you want to hear. That person is not good for you. All right, you need the people in your life that can have the conversations you don't want to have. Say the things that you don't want to hear. Those are the ones that are going to help you. But I really want to focus on verse number 7 real quick. This is not going to be the entire sermon. But I don't think we could go into today's sermon without hitting this. This is a truth that we see playing out in front of our own eyes. Dial in. Ready? We are all in agreement. Circle that. We are all in agreement. I want you to write in your Bibles if you're one of those, or write in your app if you're one of those. You say, how do I write my app? Screenshot it. Write it on the side. All right? Get this. Just because the world agrees with it doesn't mean you should. Just because the world is all in agreement doesn't mean it's right. Matter of fact, let's put it this way. We live in a godless world. Is God present in the world? Yes. But is there a rejection of God in modern day society? Come on, church. Is there? Yes or no? All right, understand this. If you're going with the crowd is often wrong. Hey, the majority does not believe according to God's word. The Bible says, broad is the path that's leading to destruction, and many are traveling it. Narrow is the way to righteousness. Grab it, bring it in, and grab hold of this. We are going into a belief system age. We are going into a control age in our society to where these next few words are going to be true. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors. This is who's in agreement. Let's put that modern. The mayors, the governors, the senators, the House of Representatives, and the president. We're in agreement on this. Are you following? Nod your head if you're with me. Be a bobblehead for a second. In the chat, just say, I'm with you. It says this: we believe that the king should make a new law and strictly enforce it. you should make a law and give orders. Look at the very next word. That for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into a den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign the law so that it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persian that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. Hey, church, I just want to wake you up. And I might lose you. We might have lost some after last week's sermon. We're just going to keep thrashing the weed, the tares, and we're gonna see what's happening here. Understand this. In Finland today is a trial where a professor, I sent it to Garrett this week, had two professors have been arrested because they were asked by students what they believed about marriage. And they proposed that marriage was between a man and woman, were arrested and now are on trial and could face years in prison for stating a belief system. Fox News, and I don't care if you believe in them or not, I'm not saying we believe in a news station, ran a headline that stated this: our religious freedoms are on trial and the world is watching and will mimic what happens here. And we sit here in America in our entitled, nice state, thinking freedom is always going to be as free as it is today. But I'm going to tell you this now. You may be free to go where you want at some point. You may be free to buy and sell what you want at some point till actually it starts running out. Revelations tells us there'll be a famine, there'll be a hard time, and then the beast will come out, the Antichrist, and say you got to receive a mark, and without it you can't buy, sell, or trade. Our world is generating towards that. We get closer and closer. Every time a new technology steps in, we get closer and closer. Every time a new regulation comes out, we get closer and closer. I can take my phone now and scan and pay, and it's getting closer and closer to your bank accounts being tied to something, a chip or some effect that if you don't have it, you can't buy or sell or trade. Kind of sounds like when they tried the theory of if you don't get the COVID vaccine, you can't travel. Wake up. Now, I'm not saying pro or against. I'm not preaching vaccine, but I am saying this. I told my wife at the beginning of COVID, this is the puppy. It is not the mom. This is a trial. It is not the end game. You have a manufactured thing that's being released, and now we can put the whole world on its knees and the whole world looking towards one system and one hero. You need an Antichrist to come? Come in the midst of a tragedy. Now you got Russia going into Ukraine, bombing the snot out of Jewish burial grounds, the Holocaust Museum, all the things that represent the history of what Hitler did to the Jews is being erased in Ukraine. Not being reported, but it is being attacked as we speak. And here's why. Let me just drop it. In order for history to repeat itself, you have to forget what history is. And I'm going to tell you this now. It needs to be. Hey, we need an awareness that slavery used to exist. Why? Because we don't need to go back to treating people like they're black or white. We need a reminder that these things are real, because we don't need to go back to where 6 million people are wiped out just because of a belief system. It wasn't because of color of skin, and it wasn't because of anything. It was because they were Jews, God's chosen people, and we've got to annihilate God. And the only way, by the way, get this through your head, the only way Satan can get to God is through you. And to hurt you or take you down, trap you in sin, or bring you back out of the will of God will pierce the heart of God, because God is madly in love with you today. And Satan has no power or authority over him, but I'll guarantee you today, God's heart is grieved over your pain. He's pierced with the feelings of our iniquities, our infirmities. Hey, all these things that you go through are very real to God himself. God's not sitting up there saying, get over it. God's sitting up there pleading on your behalf to you to come out of it and trust him. Hey, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3, right? So today I want you to understand that we are going to, if not soon, some point we are going to live in a day and age where faith will be on trial and faith will not be allowed in the way that faith is today. Are you with me? So please write this very big in your notes. You better decide what you believe. And you better make the decision now. We tell our teenagers, don't wait till the first date to set your boundaries. Set your boundaries before the date. Don't wait until things are attacked to start deciding what you're going to do if they ever were. Don't wait until we're in that point. I know Christians like to believe that it's not going to happen in our lifetime. But I'll be honest with you, every generation that passes is closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And every generation that passes is closer to a tribulation. And I'm not going to stand up here and get into the pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture. I do know this. Jesus told us you will be persecuted for his name's sake. Whether it's at your workplace, you're made fun of. At your school, you're isolated. I don't know what shape, form, or fashion. But I'm going to tell you, in our day and time, we are seeing verse 6 of chapter 6 being lived out right here, right now. To where all these officials in other countries are agreeing. Hey, you say, well, you know, we shouldn't hurt people's feelings. I totally agree with that. But I'm going to say this right now. If you do it in the right manner, their feelings are not your responsibility. If I preach the gospel to you in the way that Jesus meant for it to be preached, with love and acceptance and an open door invitation to anybody, then if that offends you, that's not on me. If I come at you abrasive and as a jerk and try to scare you into heaven, which by the way, hell is not the way to get to heaven. You don't have to go through hell to get to heaven. You can go through Jesus, and that's a lot better route. Hey, is hell real today? Absolutely. But I'm not going to stand up here and say, you're going to burn, which you could. But what I will say is you don't have to. You don't have to. There's been a sacrifice made. There's been a payment made. Hey, he went to the bank of your debt, and he paid it off, and you're free today. He loves you. He loves you. You that are addicted today, you that have porn, even in the history of your phone, sitting in this church, you that are hurting, you that are afflicted, you that have been used and abused, you that have cheated and gone beyond, he loves you just like he loves his very own son today. He loves you. And I'll be honest with you, I told somebody at my workplace this past week, I shared with you last week, there's a little bit of drama. I told him, I said, you know what? Everybody's searching for a place to be accepted and belong. And the place that will accept them and make them feel like they matter, they will dive into. And I hate to say this today, church, but the world's become, the bars have become, the clubs have become so much more accepting than the churches. And guess where most people, our teenagers and our young people, are going? To the place they're accepted. Guess where your husbands are going? To the place they're accepted. Your wives are going to the place they're accepted. And I'll tell you this right now, it's a false sense of security, because there is no security like the security found at the throne of God. That's the place where everybody is accepted. Man, woman, boy, or girl. Didn't we sing it as a kid? Jesus loves the little children. What do we say? Red and yellow. They are what? Precious. I want you to grab notes on this. Verse number 10 is very critical to what we're talking about today. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down. Here's the key. I've got it circled in my Bible. As usual. As usual. Not in defiance. By the way, it's not Christianity if you only rise up when there's a chance to complain. It's not Christianity when you just show up for a protest. It's not. If you usually live that way, then it's real. And our churches need to be full of real. Real means you're not perfect. There's not a perfect person in the place. Real means there's no perfect family in this place today. There's nobody in here that came and can say, you know what? 100% of my life is where it needs to be. Now, you may be striving to get it where it needs to be, but I won't be 100% right until I stand in front of the one that is right, and that is God. You understand that? And should we strive? Yes. But anybody in here can say, at times of your life, you've been the chief of sinners too. Would you raise your hand up? Come on now. All right, but how many of you have found that the chief of sinners is still powerless to the King of Kings, all right? Like the King of Kings can set in and change the chief's life. And that's where we got to get today. Is we got to say, okay, what is my usual? Because I'll be honest with you right now, if faith was taken, Bibles were illegal, churches were closed, what is your usual? And you say, well, I would still love God. Then how in the world did COVID cut the church by 30% worldwide? I'm just going to marinate on that. Let's let that sink. It's because it wasn't as usual, it was as expected. Or as performance required. Now evaluate yourself today, and I don't know your situation, but search your heart. What's your usual? Hey, man, if the government came today and said you couldn't pray publicly, would most of us be fine with it? Because we never do. If the government came and said, you cannot share your faith outside of your church, would most of us be okay because we never do? Or would there be a struggle in our conscience on what is right and wrong? Would there be a grip in our heart that we heard a law that was passed that goes against the way that we were called to live and have been living? And because we believe in God more than we believe in government, we will stand on the truths of God and we will continue our lifestyle, even if it means we may have to give up our lives in the process. It's easy to say and stand, I will die for Christ. But I'm going to tell you this right now. It is stupid to be martyred for Christ having never lived for him. He prayed 3 times a day. Here it is again, underlined in my Bible. Just as he had always done. Now, I don't know your situation, but I know that this brought me into a conversation with God. This statement and this reality as I look around. As I realize a Ukrainian president has been saying behind the scenes that he is trying to wipe out records. You say, don't get political. I'm not, church. In the end times, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and we're on the brink of a third world war, and we're on the brink of an economic collapse globally, and we're on the brink of gas prices shooting through the roof where people can't afford to go to work, and we're on the brink of turkey being way more than turkey was, and 42,000 pounds of chicken just fell on the side of the interstate, and now that's going to hike up again, and we're looking at all these things that are going on, and I look at myself, and I'm like, okay, Frida's right. We have 5.5 acres over there. It's time to plant a garden. It's time to get real. It's time to start feeding people naturally. It's time to start raising some cattle and doing those things. You said you are an extremist. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd rather stand for God and be accused as being extreme for him in my life than to stand before men and just be normal and natural and have nothing given and nothing to stand for. When I stand before the Almighty, his opinion is all that's going to matter. And so why would we stand here to tickle your ears when we're literally supposed to be standing here to capture your hearts and bring them to an understanding that God still reigns, will reign, and forever will. So stop serving the idols of the world and the governors of the world and start raising up to live for God and make living for him your normal. Normal. I'm tired of losing our children and our teenagers to the world's ideas. I'm tired of watching people's lives and hearts just seem to disappear from their chest and their personalities change and their lives dramatically change as the world tears apart them piece by piece. I teach my daughter, and I know I'm on the internet. This is probably not going to be a Facebook long message. They will delete it, but okay, here we go. Here it is. I ask my daughter daily, are you a boy or girl? I'm a girl. You're right, you're a girl. God made you a girl. You're going to be a girl. You're a lady, and you're beautiful, and you say you should let them decide. Okay, then go put boiling water on the stove, light your gas fireplace, and let them decide if they should play with it. Go put them in a den of snakes. Go take them to the zoo. We took Kanan to the zoo this past week, and you know what? One of the things I told her before we went is you don't put your hands in the cages. You say, oh, that's so pointless. No, it's not. You say, nothing ever happens. No, nothing ever happens till you put your hand in the cage. I'm going to tell you this now. I feel like we got to understand that Satan is not a caged animal right now. He's a loose lion that's going back and forth seeking whom he can devour. And we need a church that stands on the truth and preaches the truth. Hey, teenagers, listen to me. I know that they try to shove down your throat that you should be socialist and bio whatever in your gender and your identity. And they're putting on your test to choose whether you're a man or a girl or other or don't want to say. But it's time that you draw the line in the sand and declare yourself to be who God's made you to be. You're a man and you're a woman created by God to do good works, to glorify him. You've been given body parts to amplify who you are. And as much as you want to become something you're not, you cannot. There's not an injection that can heal your hurt of your heart. There is not a treatment that can make you feel all right. There's not. It's a lie. They're lying to you. And they want to destroy you. And they want to control you. And they want to manipulate you. But God wants to raise you up and secure you and set you on a firm foundation. You're his masterpiece, created for good works. works. He's still working on you and will not stop working on you till the day you die. Sure, you're going to get confused. And sure, life is full of hurts and rejection. And yes, it's sometimes better to run to where it's safe. But the reality is this: safe will not take you further. Safe will not set you up for success. Safe will put you into the pen of their control. And God has made you to be a pioneer, a warrior, a champion, a conqueror. And you were created to be more than a sheep that is dumb to the lies of the world. Rise up, claim your identity in Jesus, and be who God's made you to be. The internet will tell you, it'll tell you that it's okay. Nobody else is going to be affected. Nobody else is going to hurt. But every time you give into that choice, somebody is condemned. Somebody is, you're losing yourself. Every sin is designed for yourself to isolate yourself and pull you away. I've lived it. I don't preach because I'm perfect. I preach because I've been rescued and redeemed and resurrected to live a life absent of the way I used to live. And we can stand and proclaim today, we are not who we used to be. And today, our normal is going to be transparent. And our normal is going to be out there, hate or love us. We're going to preach the truth. And if we have to defy a government to serve God, we will. And if we have to defy a government to preach the gospel, we will. And if we have to die to do it, so be it. All you're doing is threatening me with heaven. Send me on. I've got a great eternity waiting for me. Send me on. We got something on the other side. Hey, but we're not going to stand here and let you be trapped. We're not going to stand here and let the enemy just rake havoc over the next several years of your life. Joshua standing in front of millions would say, choose today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. So let's make today a statement day at Grace. Will we love the addict? You better believe it. Half of our church is. They're there. I mean, we've got a live-in facility in the sanctuary where we're recovering people. Hey, do we love the homosexual? You better believe it. With every bone of our body, do we accept them? Yes. Do we accept the sin? No. Will we condemn them for the sin? No, because if I got to condemn them for their sins, holy cow, I got a lot of condemnation in my own life, right? Judge not lest you, I mean, Romans 1, we love to preach it. God gave them away to the abominations of their mind. He allowed them to do things that were unnatural. And men with men and women with women. New Testament passage, by the way, if you want to show a younger generation that it's not an Old Testament principle, that God does not agree with homosexuality. And then you go to chapter number 2 after you get all riled up and say, oh, he's preaching on a sin that's not mine, so let's celebrate it. He says, and before you think you can judge them, you are just the same and you know better. And it's like, okay, I don't like chapter 2. Pretty much that's the only 3 verses I can quote from it, you know, because by the time I get to verse number 3, I'm like, what? You know, like, hey, I have found this to be true. Me and my wife had this conversation yesterday. We love the prodigal son story, don't we? That you can run, and by the way, some of you need to hear this. You can run from God, live in sin, and God is going to run with you and welcome you back when you come home. But we don't like to tell the end of the story about the other brother who was the godly one, who got mad because the ungodly one got accepted by the father. Are you ready? I told my wife, I said, this is most Christians today. The other brother comes home and says, I've worked for you and stayed loyal to you, and I've never done any of these things, and you've never once even sacrificed a sheep for me or thrown a feast for me and my friends. And yet here's this one that has ran away, that's come back, and you've given him everything. And you know what the father said? He looked at him and he says, hey, everything I have is yours. You know what? I told my wife what God was saying in this parable. He's looking at the one. Some of you say, how in the world can God use that man or use that woman? I've never lived like that, and yet God's hand's not been on me. Can I tell you this? You've been living in the blessing so long, you're numb by it. That's what God was telling that boy. You've been living in the shelter so long, you don't realize how blessed you are. Everything I got is yours. You eat at my table every single day. You wear my clothes every single day. You feast from my fields every single day. You've just been so accustomed to blessing that you get mad when you think somebody else got a little bit more. But understand, and what he's receiving now, he hasn't had. But you've had everything all this time and haven't even enjoyed it. And today, I'm going to tell you right now, Christians, there are some of you in the house today that God's going to radically deliver from sexual sin, from immorality, from the mindsets of condemnation. But some people are going to get mad at the change that God did in you because they've lived good lives. And to those of you that are living good lives, why don't you just celebrate right now that you didn't have to go through near the crap that I had to go through. That you didn't have to go through near the junk that somebody else in this place has had to go through. Some of you have never been to jail. Thank God for that. You know, my 16 hours was long enough. Some of you have got way more than that on me. Some of you have never had to fight for your marriage when it comes to infidelity because you never lived there. And thank God for that. Don't look at the marriage that God is rescuing and saying, well, why is he doing that for them? Hey, be thankful that he never had to do that for you. But guard yourself. I told somebody this morning, I'm not worried as much about the addict going to their sin as I am about the devil chasing the addict. You know, I'm not worried about them going to it. I'm worried about Satan bringing it to them. He's going to come after you. He is not sitting back saying, look at Brenda. Oh, she's doing great. Let's leave her alone. He's saying, look at Phil and Cindy, champions for God. Let's go after them. Let's do something. Nobody's immune today. But I'm telling you this now, we need to get a practice of faith. I wrote this in my Bible, maybe you write it in yours. If it's not practiced in freedom, it will never happen in challenge. If you don't live it in freedom, it'll never happen when you're challenged. We can go to all sorts of things that are outside of sexual sins and different things like that. I think Rainey and Keisha and I were having a conversation this morning. And I said, we always pick on the sexual sin when the verbal sin is actually talked about way more than any other sin in the Bible. The mouth, by the way, if you're missing the point. The tongue. By the way, can I tell you this? My wife made this point, and I never even thought of it, that in the prodigal son's story, both sons sinned. I was like, oh, that's a good point. One sinned because he ran from the father. The other sinned because he was bitter at the one that ran. God restores all, right? I know that we look in our lives and we can plug in anything. We can plug in our finances. I'll say this. If you can't give while you have a job, then when you get challenged, it's going to be very hard. By the way, there's going to come a day at some point in this country, we're seeing it lived in Ukraine right now, so we're going to be dependent on each other to survive. And right now, we can't even depend on each other to pay the light bill at a church. Now, it's paid. I heard a pastor this week say this. If the ministry was left up to some of our giving, there'd be no ministry happening at all. Only a for sale sign on the front door. You say, well, you always ask for my money. What if money was gone? I mean, would you agree with me? Inflation's kind of making it feel that way. What used to cost us $250 in groceries cost us $619 yesterday. So when I go to the store to pick up $619 of groceries, I take my truck with six totes. It's easier to carry the groceries in, guys, if you put them in totes. That's a little cheat sheet. Anybody else try to get them all in one load? Saves your arms right there. I'm just giving it to you. When they come rolling out, I'm looking at it like that. Is $600. And I'm thinking to myself, we're going to have to sell a kid. Not really. That's not true. I honestly believe that there's things that are more important than money that one day we're going to be required to give, like food. You can live without money, you can't live without food, like water. You can live without food and money, but you can't live without water. And if I can't give you a dollar, then I'm not giving to give you a piece of corn. Are you following this logic? It's like this. If I can't stop to have a conversation with you, then I'm definitely not going to invite you into my home when things go bad. We got to get to a place to where our usual is service of the Lord. Our usual is faith in God. Our usual is a pursuit of him. I often say this, we don't see miracles of God even when we think we do. Because I feel like what God does normally is so absent from the church that we think it's miraculous when God saves somebody, which should be the normal. We think it's miraculous when somebody's marriage is restored, which should be the normal. And so we start celebrating, God did a miracle. No, he didn't. He did what God does. That's the normal of God. The normal of God is to walk with you and talk with you and care for you and provide for you and to lead you and to guide you and to nurture you. The normal of God is to speak to you and to call you and to use you. When you see the miracles of Jesus, that's when bread's multiplying and it shouldn't. That's when legs are being healed that shouldn't. That's when demons are being cast out that shouldn't. When's the last time you went to church and saw somebody at communion bring out one cracker and feed the whole church? When's the last time you went to church and saw somebody in a wheelchair stand up and walk out? When's the last time you went to the house of God or a place of God and you saw someone demon-possessed? But you saw them leave with a calmness and an assurance because that demon stood before Jesus when it came into the presence of God's people and couldn't stand there long because there's a stink to the name of Jesus that a demon can't handle. And when the name of God was spoken and the name of Jesus was spoken, that the demons that had possessed and tortured somebody had to flee. I told my wife, I said, do you think we could pray over my son? And I know we're going to make this a little bit public and probably shouldn't, but, and she said, you know, maybe we should revisit that because the last times we laid hands and anointed him, you were living in sin. So let's see what can happen when you're not. And I look at that, I'm like, boom. But the truth is, that's right. That's good. So let's move forward. See, here's the thing. We got to understand that we're coming to God with lives full of sin, expecting God to be able to move freely, but God cannot move in a heart that's full of darkness. Can God save that heart? Yes. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. The deeper you get into sin, the harder it is to hear God. And so you're saying, well, I don't hear God anymore. It's not that God's not speaking. It's your ears have fallen deaf and they have fallen numb because you're listening more to the world and the desires of the flesh than you are listening to the call of God. And when we get together and people get together and they get right with God, then miracles start happening. And I don't know, I'm not seeking the miracle. I'm not saying I want to see every Sunday somebody raise up and walk. But I do know this, that every time a miracle happened in the life of Jesus, transformation and change happened in the communities around it. And we are not saying, hey, God, heal Sandy's knee so that we can say we saw a miracle. We're saying, hey, God, heal that knee so that the community can hear that there's a living, breathing, real God that's doing things that no other God can mimic and no other person can mimic so that they're brought to salvation, not brought to grace. As was his usual, and just said, as he always done, giving thanks to his God. By the way, circle giving thanks to his God, because really, if you ask yourself at that moment, what does he have to be thankful for? His faith had just been made illegal again. Under the fourth king, he is now being persecuted again. By the way, don't think that when you get through this persecution, the persecution's over. Realize that when you get through this hardship, another one's coming, if not already there. Another one's chasing you, if not already there. You're saying, this is so depressing. No, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God uses persecution as a microphone to amplify himself. He will show himself through it. Can you agree with me that Daniel walking out of a lion's den was a God amplification moment? Matter of fact, the king didn't come, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but the king didn't come to the top of this little cave and say, hey, Daniel, are you still alive? He said, hey, Daniel, did the God you serve deliver you? Hey, king, live forever. But understand, you won't, and the king that does live forever has shut the lion's mouth. I paraphrase. I use my own little technology and wording there. But the thing is this. I think we have got to understand that instead of praying for peace in your life, ask God to give you courage for the chaos. Ask God to give you endurance for the storm. Because nobody pays attention to the thing that's normal. But when something abnormal happens, everybody wakes up. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign into a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone divine or human except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Just think of the wording they use. Your majesty, hey, king, oh, beautiful, blah, blah, blah. That's how Satan is with you. He says, hey, Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. If you do this, you're going to feel good. If you do this, it's going to be okay. If you give in, it's just a little high. It's just a little buzz. Nobody, it's not like you're an alcoholic. I told somebody this morning, when somebody tells me that they don't have an alcohol problem, I get worried. Because I'm going to be honest with you, if Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, can write in there that I am capable of any sin, and I am the chief of sinner, so I have to die to myself to Christ, then don't sit here and tell me that you've got control of the sins in your life, because in all honesty, without Jesus Christ, you're in control of nothing. And so it takes a surrender to him. Anybody else in here feel like your moods on a day are on a major roller coaster? Right? Maybe during the sermon, you're like up and down. It's like, oh, I like this message. I hate him. I like this message. I hate him. I love this church. Never coming back. You ever felt like that? You know, it's like, I'm hungry. I'm sick. I mean, I we get there. You know, and I'm going to be honest with you. You know when you do get there? When you're at war in your spirit? And you know what the war is? It's not Satan against God. It's you against him. Because Satan can't war against God and win. So Satan will tempt you to go to war with God, because only you can step into sin. Satan can't make you do it. Only you can be rebellious. Only you can close your mind. Only the church can close itself, because the church of the living God cannot fail. So be careful when Satan shows up speaking your language. Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, the man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day. Verse 14. And we're going to spend the rest of our time in these next few verses. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. And he tried to think. I want you to underline these two words. Deeply troubled. And then I want you to underline another phrase. Three words. Tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day, and I've got this part underlined, looking for a way to get Daniel out of the predicament. I'm going to tell you this right now. We have got to get to a generation to where we think before we decide, and we think before we do. Because here's what happens. A lot of times we make decisions and then think. And most of the times we're thinking about the decision we made, and it's normally with regret, normally with a panic. Matter of fact, we call it jailhouse conversion. Most people that go to rehab and jail, if you start a church service, will get saved on the very first day. I've been in services in the jail where every inmate got saved. And then you come back the next week and every inmate gets saved again. You go back the next week and every inmate gets saved. You know what we call that? Jailhouse religion. Now, when we say they get saved again, we're not saying that you have to be saved again. What we are saying is it's not real. And then that inmate gets out and they go right back to the lifestyle that they had before. They get back in and they want to serve God again. I'll be honest with you, some of the best people you'll ever meet in your life that are willing to do anything are locked up or in rehab. And they'll tell you anything that you want to hear to get their freedom. But because they haven't truly been set free, once they gain their freedom, they find out that they've still been in captivity and the jail wasn't what had them locked up. It was the problems in their life. You following this? I believe we live in a generation that speaks before it thinks. Now, that hits me. Anybody else in here could be a hothead at some point? Who in here? Who's got the temper? Raise a hand. Look around. These are the people to stay away from, right? Like, here it is. Be very nice to these people. I'm going to raise my hand. Let's do that one more time for our security team. Who in here has a temper? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to tell on the ones that were just pointing at other people, all right? The Bible says, be quick to listen, right? Slow to speak. Slow to get angry. Have you found that that equation works the other way too? Quick to speak, quick to get mad, you don't listen. I mean, a lot of us react more than we respond. I had a conversation with somebody like this. I, at the core, I feel like of most men is the temper that has to be tamed. I can't speak for a woman, never been one of those. Maybe y'all can say us too. I know better than to speak ill of a woman, because they can tear you apart. Y'all are tough. Church, think before you buy the TV. You may not need it. Think before you get the new car. You may not be able to afford it. Think before you quit your job. How are you going to feed your family? Think before you spout off and tell somebody what you think. How are you going to feel when they tell you back? Am I right? Think before you yell at the police officer that just pulled you over. I heard a story one time about somebody I know deeply, and I'm not going to closely, and I'm not going to share who they were, but they were going to get a warning. They ran their mouth, and they got 6 tickets. You know, like that. They said, I went back to the car, and I wrote a ticket for everything I could think of that they had done wrong. Think before you respond, because if you don't, you're not responding, you're reacting. And reacting, by the way, here it is, ready? Reactors have no power, they just transfer it. All right, now I'm not an electrician, but that sounds pretty much right. Am I right? A reactor cannot produce power. It can just can move it. Meaning that what comes in goes out. And I'll be honest with you. The Bible says a fool speaks before getting all the facts. All right? Somebody calls you up and says, let me tell you what so-and-so said about you. Do not make the next phone call you to that person. Do not send the first text that you want to send when somebody makes you mad. I am the king at giving a phone to somebody else saying, should I send this? And that's my way of saying, I know I shouldn't, so tell me I shouldn't. Because if you don't tell me I shouldn't, I'm going to do it and then blame you for it. Right? Like, I asked you and you didn't say anything. My wife has to edit me all the time. All right? It's probably really good that I don't have social media right now. Because if I'm not careful, I'm kind of sick and tired of what's happening in the world today. I'll start blasting the world instead of praising Jesus, and that's not a good way to live. I mean, I'll be honest with you, nobody's going to come to Christ because you convinced them that something in government's wrong. But they will come to Christ when they realize that he will rule and reign forever, and his way always works, right? And so it's like this, I can blast you, but blasting you does not normally bring you up. I mean, in all honesty, how many of you remember the old school Ghostbusters? They would whip out this very generic 1980s looking version of a zapper, and they would shoot out this lightning bolt where the computer graphics were terrible, and all of a sudden that ghost would just be what? It's gone. And some of you are like, I'm going to blast you so that our relationship can get better. Are you stupid? Come on, that does not work. If I blast you, there's a good chance that the relationship is over. I mean, don't point a cannon at a wall trying to build it. Right? Don't put an explosive device at a gate trying to lock it. And when you say that's stupidity that you're talking about. No, it's foolish because I think we live in a generation that says, I will spend before I think. I will act before I think. I will do before I think. And we wind up like this king trying to figure a way out of something we should have never been in the first place. By the way, understand this. Lessons from the king today. Ready? Not only did he have to try to figure out a way out of a situation that he should have never been in, he had hurt somebody that he never intended to hurt. I'm going to get a little bit real with you right now and a little bit raw. Every sin has a consequence that doesn't just hurt you. It hurts somebody around you too. Oh man, it's a whole lot better to build a relationship than to try to repair one. It's a lot better to try to prevent an addiction than to try to recover one. Preventative education is the best form of ministry we could be in. Because I'll be honest with you, and DJ can attest to this, preventative education, while cost is there, it is not near as expensive as recovery. Are you with me? Preventative education is, hey, I remember sitting as a chaplain at the Knoxville Police Department years ago, and they brought all 45 of us in, and they brought in an expert. Knoxville has been and still is one of the capitals of homelessness in the eastern side of the United States. A lot of cities and a lot of areas will deal with their homeless problem by putting a homeless person on a bus to Knoxville. They will buy them a one-way ticket. That's the way they deal with their homeless problem. And every day, at that point, they were saying hundreds of homeless people are getting off the bus and onto the streets. And they asked this question to a group of rabbis, and it was all kinds of religions, chaplains, even atheists were chaplains because Knoxville wanted to be diverse. And they had this room of what they considered religious leaders sitting in a room and said, what should we do? And I listened as they would say, let's ship them back. Let's ship them out. Let's run them out. Let's put up gates. Let's put up this and let's do this. And then my heart started ringing, and I finally raised my hand, and I simply said, let's take our students downtown, and let's let them out, and let them feed them, and let them clothe them, and let them walk with them. Let's give them one day living as a homeless person with a homeless person. Let's take our middle schoolers and let's put them in the streets and let's let them walk down the neighborhoods that are a little bit tough and let's let them live in the areas that are a little bit rough. Let's put them under a bridge for one night and let's let them experience what it's like to be homeless. Because I promise you this, if they could experience it, they will not want it. And maybe, just maybe, we can prevent them from ever going there. But if we just say, let's off the head of the problem without trying to prevent the problem, then we have not solved the problem. We are allowing the problem to reproduce while we're just sitting back doing nothing. And I think the church needs to understand that we have got to educate our families in the ways of God. And we've got to raise our children to know him, to love him, and to understand him, to prevent them from going down a path they don't want to go. Because if we do not prevent it, then the problem will just keep happening. And let's be honest, the generations get worse and worse. I think that's why we're here today, right? It's a preventative education moment. Saying this, that if you're not living out your freedom in Christ now, you'll never live it out when challenged. And if you're not thinking things through, you're going to create more problems than you know what to do with. So remember the reacting as power comes in, whatever comes in, comes out. Responding means I receive, but I have control. I can hold it. I can process it. And then I can do something with it once I know what needs to be done. I'm going to say this right now. One king lost a night's sleep and was terrified about losing a friend. Because instead of thinking, he just did. Can I give you some proverbs? Don't build a house without counting the cost. Never go to war without many advisors. That's in there twice. Can I give you some words of Paul? Don't argue about vain and stupid things that only lead to more strife and contention. He wrote that twice to Timothy, by the way, and to the Thessalonians. He's saying, you got to stay away from this stuff. It's not going to heal. You arguing your faith is not going to change somebody's life. Living your faith will prove it. By the way, God did not call you to be an arguer. God called you to be a peacemaker. Real quick, a peacemaker is not somebody that plays the middle. That's a peacekeeper. And a peacekeeper normally doesn't stay in that job long. A peacemaker means I live in such a way that I'm making actions, I'm responding in such a way that I'm making decisions that are going to bring peace. By the way, can I tell you this? If you're right now mad at somebody else in the church, you are not going to leave here godly until you go talk to them. You're not going to leave. Hey, God, 92 to 97% of Christians change churches every 3 years. Do you get that statistic? 92 to 97% of believers change churches every 3 years. Do you mean to tell me that God is that unstable? That he is calling you to leave your church every 3 years. And that is why it says this, by the way, I read this. It takes 6 years for a church to catch the vision. And most pastors don't stay more than two. Can you understand that, you know, the better opportunity is not necessarily the better opportunity. If you say, well, I wish my church had more to offer, step up and do something. If you feel like something needs to be done, don't start complaining. Anybody can complain. Plant a seed and see what God can do through you. I've said it to Jimmy this morning. If this is our plow season and our plant season, I can't wait to see what the harvest season is from what God's done over the past 12 months right here at Grace Community. I can't wait to see what breaks out and the lives that are changed. But I'm telling you now, we've got to get the line drawn in the sand. And we've got to get people that say, I am going to make decisions that are not going to hurt people because I'm going to do three things. Write them down. I'm going to pray, I'm going to plan, and then pursue. I'm going to go to God. I'm going to act out on what God says. And then I'm going to pursue it with everything I got. I'm praying, I'm planning, I'm pursuing. Think, think, think. The world does not want you to think. They want you to believe. They just want to throw it out there and you believe it. Are you with me? Can I meddle? What happened to COVID? Where did it go? I mean, I did a study for the last 7 days since Russia started invading Ukraine on how many headlines were COVID-related. I'm like, wait a minute. Now, is COVID real, and has COVID caused death, and has COVID caused havoc? Yes. Does COVID still exist, by the way? Yes. But they don't want you focused on it right now. Don't be dumb and only focus on what they put in front of you. Because they put things in front of you to do things behind the scenes. Where God does not lead in the shadows. God leads in the fire and in the cloud. He leads visible where we can see and follow. And God is not trying to trick you into something. His word is true. It is real. It is obvious. It is worth believing. It is worth standing on. It is worth pursuing. It is worth following. God's word has never changed, yet it still has the power to change anybody. Don't fall for a headline of focus when there's a God calling you to a life of purpose. We have got to get back to the word of God today, and we have got to get back to what is right, so that when somebody comes to butter us up to get their own way, we can see through it and realize that they're trying to lead us astray from God. May there not be another sleepless night in your life because you made a decision outside of God, because you were distracted by the chaos of the world instead of believing in what God had called you to be. That is good preaching. So at last the king gave the orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. You know what I see with that? So you actually do have to pay back the 84-month loan you took on your car. You actually do have to pay the 360 payments on that 30-year mortgage on your house. Are those bad things, by the way? No. If you're living within your means. Now, Omar would get up here and start Dave Ramseying you and tell you, you don't need a debt. You know what our goal should be? To get out and never go back. Am I right? Wouldn't you say that to the addict? If you've been set free, be free. Then strive to get free and don't go back. That hits me. Stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. I like verse number 16, though, the second part. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. Will you never forget that God rescues? A rescue is intended for somebody who got into danger but didn't do anything to get there. Some of your marriages are struggling right now, not because you did something wrong, but because God is in that marriage and God is going to do something through that family, and Satan does not want that marriage to last. And so guess what? He's after you, and God will rescue you. God will send in the armed forces, the elite, the Navy SEALs. God will put his best angels in charge and he will rescue you. To the believer who's getting weary in their faith, you have a rescuer today. And no matter what you get into and no matter what you go through, God will pull you out. You may be screaming, why is this happening to me? And the truth is, we don't know. That's the best theological answer I could give you. I don't know. Sometimes it's obvious to see why it's happening to you, right? I see what happened to my family, and I'm not looking at it like, how could this happen to our family? I know what I did, and it put our family through some consequences. It's easy to see the why, but there are times that there is no why. other than you are a target. The Bible says that in Isaiah that you're a trophy in the hand of God. And if you're the trophy that God loves, then you're the trophy that Satan's jealous of, that he would long to have just to get back at God. He wants to win the race of your life just so that he can throw you in front of God and say, I've destroyed that one. I took that one. But God will rescue you again and again and again, because once you're God's trophy, you can't be taken back. My Father, which gave you to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. You have a rescuer today. Keep your faith. Keep pursuing. Keep going. Don't stop preaching, Pastor. Don't give up, layman. Don't give up in the works that God has called you to. Don't give up on the children that are difficult. You have a rescuer. Some of you need rescuing, and he will. Some of you need delivering. That's when you're trapped by something, right? That's when you're in bondage. By the way, not all bondage is sin-related. Some bondage is emotional. Some of it is pain caused by past and hurts and different things. You have a deliverer. Hey, not only do you have a deliverer, because I'm going to get hung up on this and it's not even in my notes. Ready? Not only do you have a deliverer, you have a restorer. You have a renewer. You have a person that will recover you. You say, well, they're lost. I listened to a sermon that messed me up yesterday. It messed me up bad. Called the seven people that God cannot save. It messed me up so bad, I had to send the Garrett a text and say, buddy, do you ever listen to this guy? Because somebody had said that name and was using that name on whether or not a person should be allowed back in a position. So I wanted to check that guy's out, and I came across the sermon, seven people that God cannot save. And my first thought was, God can save anybody. Anybody. Oh, I'm so glad God recovers us, don't you? Where's my recovery people at? Where's the ones that have been in sin? You know, only got there, but there was a God that brought you out. Would you just... A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. You know what that's called? Finality. That's the world's way of saying it is over. I'll say it this way. When you get to the end, the dead end of your life, start looking around. There's a delivery coming. God does not bring us to dead ends to destroy us. He brings us to Red Seas to part the water. I love this. I'm going to give it to you quick. All right. When the Israelites were at the Dead Sea and all of this was raging around them, the Red Sea, and they thought that it was over, the armies were coming against them and everything was falling apart. God not only opened the waters to show them he could rescue and deliver them, he used the same waters that they were walking through to destroy the enemy that was pursuing. There's an enemy in pursuit of you, but there is a God laying a trap for the enemy, and that enemy is not going to win. And even if the world puts a stone on it or a seal on it or a label and says you will never be anything, there is a God that loves to resurrect, a God that loves to use stories of the broke down to build back up. You say your marriage is at the brink of over, I say dig in. God's going to do something there. And if you'll let God restore and renew you, you'll rescue other marriages. You'll rescue other people. You might be the person that just got out of jail yesterday. You dig in right there. Stop looking at where you've been and realize where you are. He will lift you out of the miry clay and he will set your feet on a firm foundation. And Peter, he says, he strengthens us. He supports us. He gives us a firm foundation. I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter where you stood yesterday. There's a God that will replace you and change you and transform you today. He'll change your mind, change the way you live, and as a result, change the results of your life. You're surrounded by a crowd of witnesses today. They're watching everything. So lay down the weights that are slowing you down. Give up your burdens, the Bible says. Lay down and strip off the sins. Give up the right to your life, surrender, and watch God do something for them through you. There's delivery coming, rescuing coming. Get up. The stone does not mean it's over. They've been putting stones on people's graves for years, and at the sound of a trumpet and a shout of an archangel, those stones won't last, and dead people will rise. They put one on the tomb. 3 days later, he walked out. They sealed Daniel in one, and he got up. It is not over today. It's not. You say our country's going down the tube. It ain't over. Because at the bottom of that barrel still stands the restoration and resurrection of God. That's good. Thank you, Father. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal. I love it when people think that they're more important than God. and the seals of the nobles. I love when the Pharisees think that they have more spirituality than the ungodly, so that no one could rescue Daniel. In other words, they even believed in God so much that they had to seal the stone. That's why the world's wanting to label you today. Oh, they're those people. They go to that church. Did you know what he did to his wife? Did you know what she did? Do you know what that teenager is? That teenager, they're messed up. They're not. I hear people tell me, you know what I've found is church sometimes can be a bunch of tattletales. By the way, there's a verse for that. You ready for it? Don't worry about the speck in somebody else's eye till you got the log out of your own. But guess what? If you've got the log out of your own, you know what the Bible says? Help the other one get the speck out. So it means this. God will recover you to recover others. Don't get the log out of your eye and then just think you're good. No, the log's out of your eye so you can see clearly what's in somebody else's. And do something about it. The king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up, hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish. Oh, isn't it amazing? The person in the bad decision is living in anguish while the person that was the victim of the bad decision is living in peace. Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight. And I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. I like it. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in what? His God. I wrote this. It's better or safer, to be found right with God than to stand right with people. We say it all the time. If God be for us, sometimes it feels like everything's against you, doesn't it? Are y'all seeing in this? We learned from King Darius that it's harder to dig out than it is to dig in. If you would just stand your ground. If we would just make a choice of what church we were going to be and who we were going to serve, then let the world come against us. Let the mob show up with stones in hand because they caught you in the act. And know that if you are at the feet of Jesus, no matter what the world wants to throw, you have a protector. You have somebody that's watching over your life, and he will not let the enemy take a thing from you. But if the enemy does, he's got so much better for you on the other side. Stephen didn't get the delivery of the lion's den like Daniel, did he? As Saul, who later was Paul, was holding the coats, and they were stoning Stephen as he preached his last message. You hear this battle cry as he rises in death and looks to the heaven and says, I see Jesus. Doing what? Standing at the right hand of God, when the Bible clearly states that Jesus is sitting there. Phil, what better way to go out than a standing ovation from heaven coming in? What better way to die than to know that you had fulfilled the call of God in your life? They may take and break your heart, but they cannot take your salvation. They may take your life, but they cannot take your eternity. Don't get to eternity wishing you would have given your life. Give your life, even if it means totally, because there's something better waiting ahead. And the God that can pull you out of a lion's den is the same God that can take you home to heaven. And whether it be delivery on earth, our delivery to home, you cannot lose. You cannot lose. Paul said, either way, I win. If I live, I live. I gain. I live for Christ. It's Christ, not me. If I die, I gain. So in other words, no matter what, I win. And I'm going to tell you this, church, I don't want to wait to get to heaven to win. I want to see some wins right here. I want to see some wins. I watched Coach K last night. I'm not a Duke fan. I'm really not a Duke fan. The man gave 40 years of his life to a team. I wanted to see him go out, and he went out with a loss. And they're about to give him this honoring thing, and I'm closing with this. I'll go ahead and say it another time. I'm about to close. This is it. There's three, so this is it. They're about to memorialize him. They gave him a bench that they're putting outside. They gave scholarships for the 5 national championships that he won. They're going to give players in their last year of eligibility scholarships that exemplified character. They gave him these jerseys. I mean, they were all this. But before, he walked up to the microphone and he grabbed it and in true coach fashion said this. He said, "This is not part of the program, but you deserve it. I'm sorry for what we did this afternoon. That was pathetic." Because they lost to North Carolina. I'm like, here's a guy on his retirement platform still coaching. And in the statement, he made this statement at the end. And I'm sitting here cleaning out a room in our house. He said, "I'm sorry." And the fans try to stop him. And he said, "Would you stop and let me talk?" I mean, he was very stern. He said, "That was pathetic and we should have never played like this." And then he said these words, "But it's not over." And he turned around and walked away. They went into an erupted crowd because what he's saying is, we're going to the tournament. And what we saw is not who we are. But it's not over. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. There's going to be days of your life that you wish you could give up and get back because you totally bombed it. There's going to be moments you wish you could take back, situations you wish you could rehandle. It's not over. There's going to be sins you do that make you think you're unworthy and unqualified. It's not over. There's always going to be something that tells you you shouldn't. It is not over. It is not over. Matter of fact, to those who are in Christ, it is never over. Get back up. It's not over. There's so much more to live for and so much more to go for. But we need to get to a usual walk of faith. We need to get to a determined walk of faith. And we need to become people that live it, live it, live it. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Anybody in here today say there's certain changes that need to be made? Pray 3 times a day. Man, I feel like I'm good if I pray once. Any me twos? I want to be hungry for God. Any me twos? What if your prayer sounded like this? Even if we have to go through the fire, even if we have to go before the lions, whatever it takes to make yourself known, you can do whatever you want to do through my life. No matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstance. So maybe today you surrender a sin. Maybe today you surrender a circumstance. Maybe today you just establish your faith. Maybe today you accept Christ if you've never been saved. It's by grace you're saved. It's not by any other thing. Not Grace Community Church. It's the grace of God. It's a gift. It's got to be received. If you'll openly declare the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the mouth, confessions made known to righteousness. In the heart, it gets established. Is there anybody here today that in the quietness of a moment, in the comfort of a seat, would say, "Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. I declare you as Lord. Surrender control." Is there anybody here today that would publicly make that acknowledgement? "Jesus, I give you my heart." Would you slide a hand to the air and say, "Here I am. God, I give you my heart." Amen. 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 Can we collectively just make a public proclamation of faith today?
Anybody else in here proud that Jesus is the Lord of my life? Would you just say that with me and just celebrate that? Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Today is not a call, even though some have come and many raise your hand to salvation. We want to follow up with that. We want to speak with you. We want to mentor you and disciple you. I don't want to just see a number of people get saved in a church and then leave and we never see them grow. We want to walk with you, so please. There'll be some of us, I'm going to ask some, Phil, Cindy, and Chris, Julie, and others that are maybe just that front row. If you just stay near the stage after, come talk to somebody. Tell them what God did in your life. But today, I think it's important that we call out the warrior in you. When I was a kid, we used to sing the song, Onward, Christian Soldiers. It's a great song. We used to stomp and march and sing, I'm in the Lord's army. I feel like we are living in a day now more than ever that we need Christians to live out their Christianity, to walk it out, to be honest and to be open, to be real, to fight for those who are broken, to rescue those who are perishing, to foster those who are orphaned and take care of those who are poor. It's time to become generous. It's time to give. It's time to step out. And I think it's time we step up. And we need some Christians that today will say, yesterday was bad, 10 years ago was bad, but I don't care where I've been. Today I dig in. Today I dig in. Maybe you're the husband that looks at the wife and says, I'm going to dig in and become the man you deserve. And by becoming the man you deserve, I'm going to introduce you to the one through the way I live that will protect you and provide you. I will lead this home. I will father like God fathers, and I will live like Jesus lives. I will be a living, breathing example. We need men of God to rise. Today, maybe as a wife, you just simply say, you know what, I'm going to dig in. I'm going to put up with your stubborn butt. I'm going to stick it out. I want to kick it right now, but I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to say, in Jesus' name, he declared in Corinthians, listen to me. I don't know why I'm leaning towards the ladies here, but if you look at the church all around the world, men, we are outnumbered 3-1 in most congregations, 3-1. Ladies, the Bible says this, that if he wants to stay with you, then you stay. Even if he's not a believer, you believe. You know what it's saying? You live so much like Jesus, and God will use your faith to bring him back. You say, well, he's not the man he needs to be. Don't worry about who he is or who he isn't. You be who you're supposed to be, and watch God be who he is. We need some parents that say, my kids are difficult, they're rebellious, they're fighting me, but I'm digging in. And even if I'm not their friend today because I'm teaching them a truth they don't want to hear, I'm digging in. Even if I won't let them date the person they want to date, go where they want to go, stay out where they want to stay out, and be who they want to be. I'm going to tell you this right now. If my kids live for Satan, they're going to have to fight me to get there. I'm not letting them go. We're going to go. They're going to have to fight through the truth to get to the lie. As a church, we're digging in. We're taking a stand. Past 2 weeks, God's made me preach messages I don't want to preach. I know they're not popular, and I know they don't call people to attendance. But I'd rather call you to a right standing with God than to call you to the pews of our church any day. I want to call you to the throne of mercy seat, not the great white throne where judgment is handed out. I want you to call where your works are tried, not your sins, because if you've been standing in Jesus Christ, you stand with a lawyer that will get you acquitted. But if you stand on your own account, you will stand condemned because you are not righteous enough to gain the perfection of God on your own. So we're digging in. We're calling people to righteousness and to holy living. You know, I've been intimidated to preach on certain sins because of past sins in my life, but then I realize they're past. They're past. And a lot of times Satan will say, you've been this. Who are you to preach against it? Well, I'll tell you this. I can stand and say, I know what sin will do to you. I think it makes us an expert to be able to say, it's not good, it's not fun, but you don't have to go there.
I've experienced what I hope you never experience, but I'm going to tell you this. If you have experienced it, I've also experienced something I want you to experience, and it's called the full dose of God's mercy and God's grace, the full dose of what Jesus can do, the full dose of God's Holy Spirit and holy power haunting you and possessing your life and radically changing it and positioning you in places you never thought you would be. You may be low today, but God can lift you out. You may be broken today, but God can mend you back together. You may be hopeless today, but there is a hope. There is a joy. There is a stability. It is not an emotion. It's not found in an item or a thing. It is found in the truth of who God is. And if you would surrender your life to Him today, you will see that the same goodness and mercy that followed me through my valley of shadow of death, it's following you too. It's pursuing you too. Not to haunt you and tear you down, but to bring you back to a life of meaning. And let the redeemed of the Lord now stand and say, "Hey, I'm redeemed. You can be redeemed too. I've been changed. You can be changed too." And God has called you to so much better than anything the world can offer. So let them all agree. But just because they think so does not change that says so. Stand with me. Dig in, church, dig in. The hardest days of the church are coming. They're not here. The hardest days of your freedom are ahead. They're not here. We're setting up. You go read Revelations and tell me we're not on a brink. Mass famines, mass casualties, mass war, mass debt, mass brokenness. We're right there. I don't want to be part of the seven churches that God came back and found unfaithful. I want to be faithful to the end. James, the son of Zebedee, when he was murdered, so lived for God that the history records it. When they took his head, after his head was taken, the soldier that brought him to be beheaded got on his knees and said, "Take mine too. Take mine too." I want to live in such a way that even those that Satan's trying to use against are brought into what God is trying to do. Would you dig in, church? With heads up and eyes open, can we just make a public proclamation? How many of you are children of God today, children of God, part of the kingdom? Is there anybody in the place today that would say, "I'm all in, just all in, God"? Not to me, not to this church, but to God. That means you got to give some things up. I'm all in. I'm digging in. Let's see what God can do. Let's see the deliverance that God can bring. Let's close. God, thank you. We love you. Thank you for your love for us. I pray that God, what you have said today will be heard and be received. That what you've called us to, we would surrender to. And that what your will is would be accomplished as Christians would rise and become living, breathing testimonies. That their faith would be established as they leave this place. God, may they live it more outside these walls than they've ever practiced it here. And may lives be radically changed. May other Christians be encouraged. May your kingdom once again be united. Will you bring revival to America, to our children, to our homes? And will you start it right here in my heart and in the hearts of those who choose you today? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.